Well, good morning, family. Welcome to the house of God. I call you blessed. I call you favored. I declare you're blessed coming in, going out, in the city, in the field, whatever you set your hand to. This coming week, God is going to prosper. I say that you are the head and not the tail. I say that you are a child of God, righteous in Christ, justified through the shed blood of Jesus, that you don't have any problems. All you need is more faith in God. Can I have an amen? Hallelujah. Well, it's always an honor and a privilege to be in Lubbock, Texas at Trinity Church with some of the greatest people on the planet. I love your pastors. They're very dear, close friends of ours, and thank God for each of them. Thank God for all the Trinity family. Thank God for the elders, the deacons, all the leaders in this great church. We want you to know that you are doing wonderful things for the kingdom of God. And I want you to believe that your pastors have your heart in mind, your life in mind. Pastoring is a wonderful opportunity to get to know people, to love people, to share with people the uncompromising word of God. Their vision is to see God's vision come to pass in your life. Would you pray with me right now? Our Father, we love you and worship you. We honor you. We pray, Holy Spirit, that your will be done in this service. And I'm asking you, precious Spirit, that you would think through me and speak through me this morning, that you would cause every single person under the sound of my voice to have spiritual eyes and ears to see and hear revelation truth, a mind to understand what will be taught today, and a heart that will believe. Jesus, be glorified in your glorious church here today. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You can all be seated. Hallelujah. Well, I love the church. I'm a church man, and I love to talk about the church. So I'm going to talk about you, the church here today at Trinity Church. I'm going to begin. Paul, writing to his protege, Pastor Timothy, who pastored the church at Ephesus, and he says to him in 1 Timothy 3:15, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God." The house of God is the church of the living God. Thank God God's not dead. Thank God that we serve a resurrected Christ, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, this word pillar literally means in the original text, support. Supporting what? The church is supporting or upholding the truth. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, "Father, sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth." What is truth? His word. Now, we have a lot of definitions in our darkened world today of what truth really is, but Jesus defined truth as God's word. And then Jesus said to us in John 8:31-32, if, everybody say if, you will continue in my word, he said, then shall you be my disciples. And then he said in verse 32, you all know this verse, you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free. Now notice, he did not say there, the truth will make you free. He said the truth that you know is what's going to make you free. That is what is so relevant of being part of a vibrant, living church like Trinity Church, because the truth, the uncompromising word of God, is spoken into your lives, into your hearts, that you can receive it, you can embrace it, and you can believe it. So he said, the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. The word ground means a basis or a foundation. So this church represents the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory in his truth. And the more truth you have, the more freedom you'll have in your life. I've been bound. I've been in freedom. Freedom is better. It's a whole lot better. And then Solomon said to us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, again, familiar verse probably to many of you, he said, to everything. Would you say everything? He said, to everything there is a season. To everything there is a season. And then he says, a time for every purpose under heaven. Let me define three of these words. The word season in the original text means times when predetermined events take place. I like that. Times when predetermined events take place. And then the word time itself means a period of opportunity. And then the word purpose means predetermination and resolve. See, we serve a God that is resolved, so much so that He was willing to allow His precious Son to leave heaven some 2,000 years ago and become flesh, become a man, with one major purpose: to go to a cross to pay the sin debt for all of mankind. God was resolved in what He was going to do. When Jesus came to the earth, He was resolved in what He was going to do. So, from these three definitions of these three words, seasons are periods of opportunity when predetermined events take place. The predetermined events take place, why? Because of purpose. I love purpose. It gets me up every morning. It gives me a reason to exist. The Bible says it's in Him we live, we move, and we have our being. The Bible teaches in the book of Acts chapter 17 that God predetermined the boundaries of our lives. The NIV says that He even predetermined where you would live. You see, where you're living right now, God predetermined. You're not here by accident in the South Plains area. You're not in Trinity Church by accident. You're here on purpose. Why? Because God predetermined from the foundation of the world that you would be here. God predetermined Trinity Church before the foundation of the world. Did you know the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:18 that God sets us in the church as it pleases Him? Now, I know a lot of people determine they're going to go to this church or go to that church for one reason or the other, but in the final analysis, God has the church for every believer. He sets us in the church as it pleases Him. And when we respond to God's will of where He wants us set, you know what's going to happen? Your life will begin to go onward and upward. Now, that's just the preamble. Let me get to the meat today. I want to take you to the book of Revelation. I love the book of Revelation because I love symbols. I love metaphors. And quite frankly, the book of Revelation is mostly a book of symbols and metaphors. And we begin to see it in the very first chapter. Now, John is the writer, the Apostle John is the writer of Revelation. Tradition says that they tried to boil him in oil and he wouldn't die. And so they were so frustrated with him, they exiled him to an island called Patmos. And that was a wasteland. It was where hardly anything lived. It was like a wasteland of desert, and nothing was living out there. And so they relegated him out there, and he found his residence in a dark, dank cave. And then none other than the Lord Jesus Christ came to him and began to share with him about end time events, but he also began to share with him in the very first three chapters of Revelation about the church. Literally, seven churches of Asia Minor. So let me read to you from the very last verse of Revelation chapter 1. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you, John, saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. He says the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches. Now, he's not talking here about literal angels. He's talking about messengers. He's talking about pastors of these seven churches. And so the angels are the pastors. And he says, and the seven candlesticks. Would you say candlesticks? Which you saw are the seven churches. Now, the word candlestick is a really old English term. And really, in our updated versions, it's really lampstand. In fact, the New King James Bible and other translations use the word lamp or lampstand. In fact, we're going to show you a picture of these lamps on the screens here in just a moment. Now, let me just define for you about this natural lampstand. Literally, they were an oil-burning lamp. And each of these lamps were made out of clay. Keep in mind, these are all symbols, and we'll get to that in just a moment. There was also an image or a design on top of each of these lamps. Each of these lamps, as you can see, had a handle. They also had a spout. And they would fill the lamp with oil through that spout. And then after they did that, they would place a wick in the spout. And then they would light that wick, and it would give light to everyone in the room where that lamp was lit. All the lamps had the exact same function. Whether they were built in Israel, a Jewish lamp, or in Greece, a Greek lamp, or in Rome, a Roman lamp, they all have the same function no matter where they were made. These lamps were fashioned by hand. They weren't automated. They were all fashioned by hand, which made it impossible for any two lamps to be exactly the same, even though every lamp had the same basic structure. And each lamp had its own characteristics. So the typology here is that of all the thousands of churches on our planet today, no two churches are exactly the same. They all have the same function, and they're all to be filled with oil, which we know is a symbol of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And they had to have a handle so that they could be directed by the Lord as needed. And then there's a mouth through which the wick would be inserted into the oil. And when the wick would become saturated, then they would light the wick. And what it would do? It would bring light again to everyone that would be in the room or in the house. Likewise, the Church of Jesus Christ is intended to be God's oil lamp in the world. The church is to be filled with the precious oil of the Holy Spirit. And then the handle, we're to be directed by the Lord to shine light where it needs to be shined. And then we have a mouth. The lamp has a mouth. We have a mouth to do what? To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said to us in Romans 1:16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Then he said to us in Romans 10:8, but what saith it? God's word is near you, even in your heart and in your mouth, which is the word of faith that we preach. And so the church is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We have a mouth to declare the good news, the gospel. Gospel means good news. And when we are saturated with the Holy Spirit and set on fire with God's power, what happens to us? Individually and corporately, we become a bright, shining lamp to give light in the darkness. The Bible tells us in the end of the end days, darkness would cover the earth. I submit to you today, we're living in that day right now. I'm telling you, Jesus' imminent return is upon us. He's, I believe, possibly in many of our lifetimes, we may see Jesus rapture his church, whereupon there will be the 7-year tribulation, and then Jesus will come for the second time. But we're living in a time of darkness. I've told all the previous services that when I grew up, it was an idyllic experience. I grew up in the 50s and 60s, and my mother would take us to town every Saturday morning, and we would buy all of our dry goods and then go to the grocery store and buy all of our groceries. And during that time, when we would be filled with the sacks, we would go to the car where it'd be parked on the side street with the windows down, put all the sacks in there, and then we would leave the windows down and go back and do some more shopping and come back, and nothing would be touched in our cars. You couldn't do that today. Man, security is at an all-time high today. We live in that kind of society. And so it was like a Leave It to Beaver experience that I grew up in. Some of you will understand what I'm talking about. Others have no clue what I'm talking about this morning. But that's the kind of life we led when we grew up. We prayed in school, in public school, every single morning. We said the Pledge of Allegiance to America every single morning, Monday through Friday in school, in public school. We had films and movies that would always portray family values. But today, man, we have films and movies that don't do that. It's all kinds of darkness and all kinds of pain and all kinds of suffering that's portrayed before people's eyes. We live in a drug-addicted world today. We live in a world today where abortion is rampant. We live in a world today where there's all kinds of pain and hurt in people's lives. And so what is the church to be? The church is to be light to this darkened world. I believe the church has more opportunities today than at any other time in the history of mankind. Why? More people, more darkness. Where there is darkness, Jesus wants us to be His light. We're to be a bright, shining lamp to give light in this darkness, which really, if you'll stop and think about it, that is the purpose of the church. We have good news, people. We have good news to share with this world. We have good news to share with the widow, the orphan, the drug addicted, the pornography addict. We have good news that God loves you and that God wants to bring His salvation into your life, that Jesus came to the earth and He suffered. And the Bible says that He was tested in all areas as we are, yet without sin. The Bible tells us that He understands every test that we go through. Why? Because He was tested as well. Jesus understands who people are. Why? Because God became a man. You see, God could not die for mankind. It took a man. God had to become a man. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He became a man and He lived amongst the people. He lived in the midst of the people. And everywhere He went, He loved. Everywhere He went, He healed. Everywhere He went, He taught the good news. Everything He did was good. He never did evil. He never did bad. Why? Because He was love personified. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, Jesus, you've seen the Father. If you've heard me, Jesus said, you have heard the Father. Now, a lamp in the Roman world was made, as I previously stated, of clay, which made that lamp very fragile, very breakable, and very replaceable. Let me read the verse again, Revelation 1:20. As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw, John, in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the pastors of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches. Now, as previously stated, these lamps that Jesus referred to were not clay like all the other lamps that were made in that day, but Jesus said that they are gold. And Jesus said that there were seven golden lamps. Again, the seven churches of Asia Minor. This word gold is the Greek word chrysos, and it was the most valuable metal or commodity in the world. There was nothing more valuable in the ancient world at this time than gold. And this gold that he's referring to here was not 10 karat gold or 12 karat gold. It was not even 18 or 24 karat gold. This gold is pure gold. Jesus is speaking to the Apostle John, and John heard a voice behind him. Now, let me remind you today, John knew that voice because for 3.5 years, he followed Jesus with the other 11 disciples. In fact, John is the only disciple in his gospel that made this statement. He said, I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. 5 different times you will see in the Gospel of John, John made that statement. Did Jesus love John more than the other 11? Of course not. God's love is perfect. God's love is unconditional, and God's love is for everyone. No, John just had the revelation that Jesus loved him. You recall at the Last Supper that John leaned on the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ, typifying the endearment that he understood that Jesus had for his life, the care that Jesus had for his life. John knew Jesus intimately, whereas the other 11 didn't know him as John did. And so John was very well aware of whose voice this was. And we're going to read the verse in just a moment where we see that John heard that voice And he turned expecting to see the person that was speaking from that voice, the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:12. John says, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks." It's amazing. He turned expecting to see Jesus. But when he turned, he saw the church. The first thing he saw was the church. And when he saw the church was symbolized as a golden lamp, seven of them. Golden, why? Because you're pure to Jesus. Because you're not 24 karat gold. Because you're pure. You're golden to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have standing with God through Christ. You have value with God through Christ. You have importance with God through Christ. Jesus sees you as pure. What many Christians have a difficult time understanding is that the real us is a spirit being. 1 Thessalonians 5 says that we are a three-part being. We're spirit, we have a soul, mind, emotions, and will, and we live in the body. The Bible says to us in John 4 that God is a spirit. Genesis 1 tells us that God created man in his image and in his likeness. Literally, an exact duplication in kind. And God took the clay of the earth and he fashioned man a body. And then he breathed into his nostrils the pneuma, the spirit of God. And man became a living being, a speaking spirit. God's a spirit. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, if any person be in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. God doesn't see you in your body. God doesn't deal with you in your soul. God looks at you in your spirit. Paul said to us in Romans 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. In other words, only the sons of God can be led by God's Spirit. The unbelieving world cannot be led by God's Spirit. God leads by his Spirit in conjunction with your spirit. Paul said to us, he that's joined unto the Lord is one spirit. And so I want you to understand today, God sees you pure in the Spirit. That's how God deals with us. He sees us in the Spirit. The Bible tells us in Colossians 2:9 that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the very next verse, verse 10 says, and you are complete in him. 1 John 4:17 at the end of the verse says that even as Jesus is, so are we in this world. He can't be talking about our bodies. Our bodies are imperfect. He can't be talking about our soul, mind, emotions, and will, imperfect. No, he's talking about our spirit. You and I, the moment we receive Christ as our Savior, your spirit is transitioned, transformed into the very image of Christ. You are just like Christ in the spirit. And when your heart stops beating and you go be with him, your spirit will not change one iota. Doesn't have to, because you're already like him. You're exactly like him. And that makes you valuable to God. That makes you an asset to God. That makes you important to God. He has a will for your life, that you be this light burning vessel, this vessel that's filled with oil, with the oil of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to us in the Sermon on the Mount, you are now the salt of the earth. You are now the light of the world. So even though the church, even though us individual members of the church have defects, flaws, problems, in the mind of God our Heavenly Father and in the mind of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are absolutely golden to him, absolutely pure to Him. Jesus gave His precious blood for the church. Jesus died for the church. Jesus has redeemed His church. And again, even though right now as I stand here, all of us, the church, we all have problems, Jesus loves His church unconditionally. What the world needs today to know is that God's anger has been appeased. God is not angry even with unbelievers today. Why? Because Jesus has already paid for the sins of all mankind. He's not angry at the unbelieving world. He could be, but He's not. But that anger was appeased when Jesus became the sin offering on behalf of the whole human race. God loves people. 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. Verse 10 says, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that God first loved us. That's the definition of love. God is love. That's how you define love. Love is God. God is love. And love is not defined as our loving God, but God loving us. And verse 18 says that there is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. He that fears is not made perfect in love. And then Paul said to us in Galatians that faith operates by love. When you know that you're loved perfectly, when you know that in your spirit you're pure to the Father and to Jesus, when you read His love letter, the Bible to us, you will see how much He loves you. And faith is the natural byproduct of that, because anyone who loves you will always have your best interest at heart. Jesus is in the midst of His church. In verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the breast, the paps, with a golden girdle. That's the same clothing of the high priest in Exodus chapter 28. Jesus is in the midst of His church. And Jesus is not ashamed to be in the midst of His church, even with our warts, our problems, our flaws. And He is the head of the church. He's in our midst, which means that Jesus is in the middle of the church. He wants to be in the middle of your life. He wants to be in the middle of your marriage, your parenting, your career, your relationships. Jesus loves His church, and He sees it as precious and golden. In 1 Chronicles 22:5, David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all the countries. Magnificent means it indicates something or someone who is great or influential in wealth, value, or importance. 1 Kings 9:3, the Lord said to him, I heard your prayer, your supplication that you have before me. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. God's eyes and His heart are over Trinity Church and over your life perpetually. He's for you. He's not against you. He wants you to see. He wants to see your life fulfilled in Christ. And lastly, Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man, this is Jesus speaking, He says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The word save here has two major meanings. It means, number one, to deliver to spiritual salvation. But secondly, it's also for the church. This is not just for unbelievers. He came to seek and save. It's also for believers. The second meaning of that word save means to make whole. Jesus said to us in John 10:10, it's Satan who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But He said, I've come to give you life. Come to give you Zoe, the life as God has it, the life as God lives it. I've come to make you whole in your spirit, in your health, in your heart of joy and peace, knowing that you're loved, knowing that you're absolutely, God is absolutely head over heels in love with you. And He wants to see your life be all that you're created to be. That's the purpose of the church, to be a light burning vessel, to come to be tanked up, to be filled up with the good news of the gospel and go back into your world and be light, to be successful, to make your life glorious unto God, our Heavenly Father. Father, I pray today that the word that you've had me so graciously minister to these precious people is received, is embraced, and will be lived out by every person under the sound of my voice. And Father, I commend every single person today to you and to the word of your grace, which is able to build us up and to give us our inheritance among them that are sanctified, with every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and you can honestly say, Pastor, I don't have Jesus living in my heart. I do not have the assurance if my heart were to stop beating today, what would happen to me? Well, here's the good news. You've come to the right place at the right time because Jesus wants to come into your life. If you've never invited him, he wants to come into your life and cause all that hurt and pain and guilt and condemnation to be eradicated out of your life. Or secondly, if you are here today and at one time you invited Jesus genuinely into your life, but over time, for one reason or the other, you have fallen away. You have wandered away. The Bible calls it backslidden. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. It does not mean certainly that God's angry with you, because he's not. But if you're here today in that situation and you'd like to recommit your heart, your life to him, I want to pray with you as well. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, if I can pray with anyone to receive Jesus for the very first time in your life, or if you have, secondly, and you've wandered and you want to recommit your life, would you just do one thing for me right now? Would you just lift up your hand high so I can see it? Yes, sir, I see your hand. Yes, ma'am, I see you. I see all these hands going up, all these hands all over the congregation. I see all, look at all of you. God bless all of you. You can put your hands down. God bless you. I'm so grateful that God's word has struck a chord into your heart where you're able to receive today. I'm going to ask you to pray a simple prayer. I'll lead you in the prayer. I'm going to ask you to repeat the prayer out loud where you can hear it yourself. But the key is mean it from your heart. And I'm going to ask the rest of the church who's already saved to pray with you just to encourage you. Would you pray these words in church? Please pray with them as well. Pray, Jesus, I repent of all my sin. I understand you're the Son of God, that you died on the cross, taking into your body all my sins. On the third day, you were raised from the grave. I ask you now, come into my life. Come into my heart. Jesus, I receive the forgiveness for all of my sins. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for loving me unconditionally and giving me the free gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Would you give them a great big praise God today? Amen.